If you would take your Bibles tonight and open up to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 16 tonight. Tim, can I have some? Thank you. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16 in Philippians chapter 3. We've been studying, thank you, the book of Romans for a few months now on Sunday mornings. And I have absolutely fallen in love with the book. It's an amazing book. And, you know, I entered it thinking, oh, we're just going to talk about how to have joy while you're in trials. And how, and Paul illustrate that by, you know, look, I'm in prison, but we can still have joy. Oh, this book is so much more. It is about living in this world today and looking to Christ for everything. And Paul gives us such wonderful illustration and teaching about how we are to realize that everything we do and the whole purpose of our living is for the glory of God. Paul said, man, to live, that's good, but to die then, that's gain. To live for Christ is the most important thing in the world, and I'd love to go to be in heaven with him, but to live is Christ, and that is the most important thing. And Paul was talking to this church that was pretty theologically sound, but they were having some issues and maybe some false teachers coming in, and they had a couple of folks in the church that were kind of at each other and arguing, and he was telling this church just to keep their eyes on Christ. And when we get saved, don't we receive such a wonderful thing? When we get saved, we get more than we ever could imagine. When we are saved, we receive so much that we can't even put it into words. It's just not that we get to go to heaven. Oh, I hate sometimes when we reduce the gospel in just a way to get to heaven. It is so much more, isn't it? The gospel is everything. The gospel is the story of what God did to redeem mankind. And it's just not about heaven. We get so much. And even Paul said in verses 8 through 10, he said, listen, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The greatest thing that we can do is know Jesus. And he said, I counted everything lost for that surpassing worth. And for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, in union with him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Some of the things that we receive at salvation is knowing Christ, knowing him, being in union with him, having not the righteousness of filthy rags, but having the righteousness of Christ positionally made right before God, having the power of Christ in our life. Not... People ask me, you know, about my brother, and you know, it's been difficult. I won't lie to you. I mean, it's been hard these last couple of days, and out of nowhere, you just begin to cry, and you feel hurt, and you feel pain, and all these other things and anguish. The truth is, we've lived here 16 years, and when we left, that young man was a year old, and I've probably only seen him maybe twice in the 16 years that we've been living in the UK. My family, other than myself and my two sisters, my family are not believers. My brother and his wife are not believers. You know what hurts me the most? You know why I ache the most in my heart? They have no hope. There's nothing in them. There's no power of Christ. There's nothing that they have within them to get them through this. There's zero there. And yet we have the power of Christ in our life, that resurrection power. We have fellowship with Jesus and communion with him. We have the glory of Christ. Not in perfection yet, but one day. Those are the things that we possess. At that moment that God opens our heart and our mind and we understand our depravity and the fact that we are just absolutely sinful and beyond any hope, but yet God reached down and through His Son did all that was necessary to redeem me and to save me. And because His working in my heart, I believed. And when I believed, and when anybody believes, this is what we receive. So Paul has laid the foundation of all that he has. He said that if there's anybody that could have possibly gained a right standing with God based on works, it could have been me, because I've done it all. I had it all. I was the Hebrew of the Hebrews, yet I counted all that loss to gain Christ, to be in union with Him. He saw the truth. And then in verses 12 and 16, and just so that you guys know, I'm a little bit longer-winded preaching than your pastor. I'm working on it. I really am. But I probably preach about 45 to 50 minutes. And they survive. And they come back. And it blows my mind week after week. But I've cut half the sermon out just to accommodate you guys tonight. So we'll just get to the nitty-gritty. Paul says in the text, and here's our text for tonight, verses 12 through 16. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray quickly. Father, bless Your word. Bless this time. And Lord, grab us. Hold us to this truth that You want to speak to us. Lord, bring us to Your bosom and help us to understand that truth. And Lord, give us this very same passion that Paul had to know You more, to know You deeper, to know You in such a way that he would be in that conforming to Your image and becoming like You, Lord Jesus. I believe that was the greatest aspect of the Apostle Paul, that he strove, he reached, he leaned, he pressed on to be like You, Lord Jesus. And I pray that tonight, no matter how long any of us have been a believer in this room, whether it's been days or multiple decades, that we would take this passion as Paul has and just want to be more like You. In Christ's name, amen. Isn't it wonderful to hear what Paul says? He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfect. I'm not fully matured yet. And I've not yet been completely glorified, completely perfect. I'm sinful still. And I live in this body and I live in this world. And you know, two things tell us that's a reality in our own life. Number one, the Bible tells us that we've not yet attained. It tells us in Romans 7, Paul says, man, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. There's a battle there, amen? We all live in that battle. I ride a motorbike. Sometimes I shouldn't ride a motorbike because I battle with other drivers. They cut you off and I don't say, bless you. I say, oh, why'd you do that? And I get mad and I'm like, oh, that's not a good testimony. We do sin, don't we? We struggle with that sinful nature. And that's what Paul said in Romans 7. And the truth is, that tells us we've not attained, amen? We've not yet made it. We've not been perfected. So number one, the Bible tells us. Number two, our experience tells us that. We struggle. Moms and dads, you don't always say the right things to your kids. You don't always do the right things. We don't always act the way we should react, the way we should act. We battle this thing. And what Paul is saying to the Philippian believers is this: we, none of us, have made it there yet. We are in this journey together, and we are striving, we are to strive towards something of a great high calling, a prize, a goal, something that's wonderful. And I love the terminology the Holy Spirit gave Paul in this text. He said, I am looking towards making it my own because Christ has made me his own. Another translation puts it this way. Paul says, I am striving towards laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. In verse 13, Paul says, I am straining forward to what lies ahead. There's something in our future. There's something that we are to look towards and keep our eyes on. And that's what we are to be looking to gain. In verse 14, it says, we are to be going towards the goal. We are to be going towards the prize. We are to be going towards that upward call of God. There's a time when we will stand before Jesus, and that battle that rages within will be over. The Bible says that we will know him as he knows us. It is at that time we will have attained. It is at that time we will have been made perfect in glory, and it'll all be great. And we will rejoice and praise God, and we will sing with the 24 elders, holy, holy, holy. And what a time that's going to be. Amen. But that's in the tomorrow. That's in the future. And Paul says we're not there yet. And so what is he talking about? He's talking about being like Jesus. See, this is the very thing that we were saved for, being like Christ. It was the thing for which the text says that Christ laid hold of Paul for. That it is the thing that the Bible says that it's the reason that Jesus made Paul his own. And it's the reason that Jesus made you and I his own, was to be like him. It is the very core of what the Bible tells us in Romans 8, 29. I know you know the verse. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I love that word, conformed. It means to become like-natured. So that verse can come out like this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be like-natured. That's what he's saved us to be like. That's the whole purpose and calling. That's what Paul's shooting for. That's what he's striving for. To be like-natured, like Jesus. That's the journey. That's the goal. That's the prize. That's the passion for which Paul speaks. And can I ask you this evening, is there any greater purpose than that? You would say, oh yes, to glorify the Lord. But as we seek to be Christ-like, we will glorify the Lord Jesus. Oh, it's to go and witness to the world. Yeah, I like that. To be salt and light and to shine the gospel into places that are dark. Wonderful thing. But as we seek and press and strive to be like Jesus, that will be an outpouring of the conformity to the nature of Christ. So, as I said to you, I cut about 50% of this out. So let's just get right down to the nitty-gritty. Let's be Pauline about this. You know, often people say, oh, I can't be like Paul. Well, why not? Paul sinned. Paul was a man. Paul was called of God, but he was really no different than you and I. He had battles and he had issues. But what kept him on the pitch? What kept him on the race course? What kept him as a runner in this race of the Christian life was the fact that his eyes were on the goal, the prize, the upward call of being like-natured like Jesus Christ. So what do we do? What is it that you and I are to do, whether we've been saved for weeks or months or years or decades? This one truth should never be different from one believer to the next. We should be striving to be like Christ. So how do we do it? Number one, we need to view this life as a race, that we are a runner in that race, and we acknowledge what we are running for. Paul says in verse 12, I press on. Do you know there's a better way of putting it. To press on means chase down. Paul is actually saying, I am running to catch the nature of Christ, to chase it down, to lay hold of it, to make it my own, to let it become what is me. That's what Paul says. And that is the thing that we need to acknowledge. We're in this race, and we are a runner in the race, and our goal is to be like Jesus, to run so fast with the purpose of mind to catch what you are chasing. Are we as believers actually, do we have that mindset to catch Christ-likeness, to run after Christ-likeness? Paul said, I've not attained it, but I am running after it. It means that we are to not live stagnantly in this life, not as a Christian. We're not to let each day just go by. We are to purpose as we live in this life for the glory of Christ. Paul says, run to catch it. Run to lay hold of Christ-likeness. It means to make it your own. Paul, that was his vision in life. That was his goal. There was no greater personal activity in his life than living to know Jesus better and for that to transform him into the like nature of Jesus Christ. He says, I press on, I pursue, I chase down that I may lay hold of the very thing that Christ saved me for. And that was more than just being the apostle to the Gentiles, more than just serving Christ on a mission field, more than just preaching the gospel to people. Jesus laid hold of Paul to make Paul like Christ. And so Paul says, I am going to lay hold of that so that I will be made like Christ, to make him like Jesus. And that is what Paul strove for in his life. And do we as believers do this? I mean, do we wake up in the morning thinking, right, I'm on mission. And my mission is not to build a church. My mission is not to make the money. My mission is not to win the world. My mission is to be like Jesus. That's my purpose. That's my goal. This is the foremost purpose in the mind of Christians, to be and to have Christ-likeness. Is it what we talk about? Is it what we plan for? Is it what we model? Is it what we breathe? Is it our passion? The first thing I see in the text is, Paul said, I run. Christian, we need to run after it. That's what we need to go after. But number two just comes off the back of that. It's found in verse 13. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Number two is this. Christian, you can't run without focus. You can't run without purpose. You don't do anything in your life without being focused on it. You go to work and you are focused on your job. You do your hobbies and you're focused on your hobby. Lisa and I joined a powerlifting club about 18 months ago. And when we go into the gym and we meet our club and we go to deadlift or squat, we can't be thinking about something else when we're carrying 120 kilos on our back and squatting it like that. You can't be double-minded. You have to be focused on the task. And Paul is saying this, one thing I do is I press for to the goal of being like Christ. You know, I don't know if any of you watch American football. Steve, do you watch American football? There you go. Who do you root for? Okay. I'm a Cowboy fan. That's all right. We'll have it out later. I like American football. It's what I grew up with. But I hate it when a guy catches a pass and it's beautiful and he gets in front of all the defenders and he's running towards the goal line and he starts doing this. And he gets his eye off the goal. And I remember years ago, a fellow by the name of Leon Lett picked up a fumble and he was starting to run towards the goal line. He got cocky and he started looking back and holding the ball out and someone came up, hit his hand. He fumbled the ball, my team didn't score, and didn't go to the Super Bowl. Do you know why? He took his eyes off the stinking goal. And as Christians, that's what we do sometimes. And Paul says, if we're running in this race, you have to stay focused every day, every moment, keeping your eye on the goal. And you say, Pastor, that's too intense. Actually, it's probably not intense enough. See, Paul said, but one thing I do. And actually, the two words I do, they were added by the translators. So really what you have is this, but one thing. It's exclamatory. It means the one great object and the one thought, the single purpose, the one aim, the one ambition. Paul says, I don't think about the things in the past that I've done that are good. I don't think about the things of the past that I've done that are wrong. I don't think about the things that are going to hinder me. Those are in the past, either good or bad. It doesn't make a difference. Paul says, I keep my eyes focused on the one thing, the main thing, and that is striving to be like Jesus. Paul says, I forget my victories. I forget my failures. I reach. See, in your Bible there, that word reach or stretch out, it means to strain. Paul is saying that to be Christ-like requires the reaching out with all that you have, straining every spiritual muscle, every fiber to what is before us. And that is Christ-likeness. That is the pursuit. It's like we are after Pastor Tim preaches all day on Sunday and you're looking at your watch and you're thinking, man, my roast is in the oven and the chicken there and the roasted potatoes and the parsnips and all of that. And you're reaching forward that door to get to the goal of that lunch. And that's what your mind's on. That's what it is to do this. The world needs Christians that are Christ-like. Amen? They don't need Christians that are us-like, but like Jesus. I'm not pleasant if it weren't for Christ. I'm not kind if it weren't for Christ. I'm not loving if it weren't for Christ. I'm not giving if it weren't for Christ. I'm not compassionate if it weren't for Christ. And Paul wouldn't have been either if it weren't for Christ. And that's the thing. We need to reach for that, strain for that, do all that we can that's necessary to gain that. Too many allow the good things of life to get in the way of reaching forth to Christ-likeness. Too many allow the failures and sins of life to do the same thing. Too many allow the busyness of life and other interests to get in the way of purposing and pressing and reaching forth to Christ-likeness. One pastor wrote, my goal in life is not to build a big church. My goal in life is not to succeed in church ministry. My goal in life is not to develop programs. My focused goal in life must be to be like Jesus. Because when we do that, and we are in the pursuit of being like Christ, out of that will flow a life that is impactful for the glory of Christ. If we want to touch the world, if we want to touch our families, if we want to touch them for the kingdom of Christ, it must be because we know we're in the race and we are a runner in that race, pressing towards the goal, and we are staying focused. And then lastly, and I'll be honest with you, come to my church, I'll give you the other 6 points. But honestly, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that this thinking is the sign of a mature Christian. Look at verse 15 real quick. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. See, it says here that the simple truth is this, that the mature Christian will have this attitude. The maturing, growing Christian will understand that we are to strive towards being like-natured with Jesus, to run after the Lord. And the blessing is this, if we're not doing this, here's what it means. God will show us that we're not doing it. You know, I love that as a pastor. I don't have to whip my congregation into shape or into order. We just need to tell them the truth of God's word. Holy Spirit will tell them. Holy Spirit will show us, right? I know when I'm not reaching forth to Christ-likeness. I know when I'm not doing that. And it's not because I'm a smart guy. It's because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and he's telling me that, amen? And he's showing me. And my prayer for you as a church and for our church, my prayer is that God will show us when we're slacking off. God will show us when we're backing off of Christ-likeness. God will show us when we're actually being like a Leon Lett and looking over our shoulder and not keeping our eyes on the target. We're going to look him in the eyes one day, I think. We're going to look at him face to face. I don't think I'm going to say a word. What do you say to the one who died for you? What do you say to the one who spoke everything in existence and then came here to be my redeemer? I think we're all just going to fall down and probably say, I'm done. The only regret I think we might have is if we don't really pursue being like Jesus. And then lastly, man, I look out and only the ones I know a couple of your elders, I know your pastor, I know the assistant dude back there, and I know my folks. The rest of you, I don't know you, but I think we're probably all the same. The last point I want to give you is this. To the Christian that is pursuing Christ-likeness. To the Christian that's pursuing it, and sometimes you mess up, and sometimes you hit a pothole when you're running. I don't like to run. Speed is not my thing. I just give me low and slow on some weights. I'm a happy guy. Well, I don't run. And sometimes when you run, you twist your ankle and you get into a hole or something. And sometimes spiritually that happens, right? But beloved, can I tell you, you know what the verse here, this last verse says, verse 16? In your ESV, it says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained. No, I'm sorry, that's my translation, the New King James. The ESV says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Did you get that? Only let us hold true to what we have attained. It means this, keep at what you're already doing. Keep at spiritually what you're doing to be like Christ. Don't give in. Don't pass the baton. Don't let another runner take your place. You run the race. You go after it. You do what Jesus wants. Because the greatest fruit and the blessing of it is the ultimate prize, goal of being like our Savior. To the degree that you've already attained, let us keep walking by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We've attained a spiritual likeness to some degree. And as we grow in Christ, let's hold true to it. Don't stop, beloved. Don't stop. Be renewed in your heart and your mind to keep pressing on for that upward call, ultimately, when Jesus calls us home and the race is over and it's all finished. And we are fully like Jesus. Amen? So, that's the introduction. Let me give you some points. No, I'm kidding. I just wanted to see what Tim's reaction would be. But let me give you three quick thoughts. Number one, what helps us become like Jesus? Number one, you must be born again. This is not something that we can create and just emulate. It's not a party dress or a party suit that you just put on Christian and then that's what you are. You must be converted. You must have had the work of God in you. He'll open your mind. He's opened your heart and you've believed on Christ. The first step to Christ-likeness is you must be born again. You must receive spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here tonight and you've not taken that step. Go see Tim. Go see Rob. Go see Paul. Go see Michael. Go see one of these other folks and talk to them about what it means to know Jesus. Because that's the most important decision in your life. The one thing I'm going to tell my brother when I see him is I love him. That's it. And then I'm going to see where the Lord will take it from there. My brother doesn't like, he hates God. But I'm praying maybe this will open a way somewhere that I can share Jesus with him. We need to pursue Christ-likeness. It is the only hope that we have. You must be saved. Number two, to grow in spiritual life, we need to experience Christ relationally. We need to experience him in his word, in prayer, and in service. You know, it's just not about going to church. It's walking and talking with him. It's like Paul experiencing the resurrection power through the trials and the things that he did through service to Christ. It is walking and talking and having a relationship with him. And beloved, that's what you need to do. You need to walk with the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, to grow in Christ-likeness, you need someone to help you. You need to be discipled. Doesn't matter if 30 years on, you need to be discipled or you need to be a discipler. We need to be involved either in receiving from the life of another believer or being that person to put life into another believer. That is what will help us to grow in Christ-likeness. Thank you.